Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We will reference Paul's thorn in the flesh today, but our focus for the sermon will be on Mark 6 and Jesus' homecoming to Nazareth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to proclaim your word and speak your message to the people and for sending out the 12 to do just that. Bless us this day as we receive that word and that message into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a well-known premise in many books and movies. There's a young man or woman who grows up in a small country town. When they finish school, they move away to study or to work or to travel. Time passes. Sometimes a lot of time passes, and then one day they return home. They come back. And usually what they find is that returning home isn't quite what they imagined it would be. Either home has changed, or home is the same, but they've changed. And there's a struggle, there's a conflict that takes place. There's often tension within the family. There's often unspoken or unmet expectations of how things were supposed to go. There's often murmurings in the town where everyone seems to know everyone else's business. There's often a good friend in the story who proves a real ally. There's often an old flame who makes things interesting. And there's always some kind of barn dance or bonfire where everything comes to a head. The question that lingers is always, what next? Will they stay or will they go? Are they here for good or is this short term and then they're going to move on again? Perhaps you've read books or seen movies based on that premise, with or without the barn dance, that's not that important. Perhaps you've seen books, seen movies, read books based on that premise. I feel I've seen many over the years. Today's gospel reading has a similar storyline, describing Jesus' own homecoming to Nazareth. Not where he was born, but where he grew up, where he spent much of his early life. Doesn't include all of those elements, but it includes quite a few of those, including the murmurings around town, the questions about what he's doing there, the tensions among the people, within the family even, are certainly present. So today, I just want us to look at the difficult tension, the sad rejection, and the important redirection of Jesus' homecoming. Jesus left and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So there's this initial respect and receptivity at Jesus coming back. Jesus honors the local customs and traditions of his people and the Old Testament law by going to the synagogue on the Sabbath and teaching God's word. Right? He honors them. He honors the Old Testament practices. And people come to listen. And they're interested in him and they take in what he's saying and they're even amazed at how he's speaking and what he's doing. There's this brief period, right? We might call it a honeymoon period. There's this brief time of respect and receptivity where it seems like things are going well. But really, really quickly, things turn sour there in Nazareth. Things go awry as the townspeople, you know, the murmurings start and the questions come. And you can hear them being leveled at Jesus one after the other. You know, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these miracles he's performing? We didn't send him off to college to come back and show us all up, right? That kind of thing. You know, what are they teaching him down there in Jerusalem anyway these days? This sort of thinking. They continue, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers? Aren't his sisters here with us? Who does this guy think he is? Who does this guy think he is? We know him. We know where he's come from. We know, you know, his roots, an ordinary family, you know, just an ordinary background, an ordinary upbringing. He's a tradesman, right? He's not a prophet. He's a handyman. He's not a miracle worker. We know who he really is. And so they question him and they accuse him. And there's a lot of tension around Jesus' homecoming to Nazareth. It says they took offense at him. They took offense at him. It's a little Greek word, scandalizo. Scandal. Right? They were scandalized by him. They stumbled over him. They tripped up over him. It was a scandal. And the great tension was, who is this Jesus? You know, hometown hero or unwelcome intruder? Right? Who is this Jesus? This tension in Nazareth, maybe it shouldn't surprise us a great deal, because this is the tension of the Christian life as well. The tension of the Christian faith. Right? Their tension is our tension. Their questions are our questions. Their problems are our problems. Who is this Jesus? What's he about? What's his word about? What's his church about? We have the same grapplings in our own lives and in our own towns as well. We live with this tension. It's around us and it's within us. We live with lots of tensions around us and within us. You know, good and bad, saint and sinner, sin and grace. This is the Christian life, law and gospel, human and divine, Christ. This is what we live with as Christian people, this tension, this pulling back and forth. It was there in Nazareth and it's still with us today. Now, the tragedy in Nazareth was not the tension. The tension was there, it was very natural, but the tragedy was not the tension. The tragedy was what happened next. And that was the flat-out rejection of Jesus, the sad rejection of Christ. And it leads to this proverbial statement that he makes, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town. It always surprised me at seminary that many of our lecturers would get invited overseas to, that didn't surprise me, right? But what surprised me is the next part. They get invited overseas to speak at conferences on particular topics, and to hundreds of people, thousands of people sometimes, they'd speak to. People would love to hear from them, right? Really lap up what they had to say. And then they'd come back to Adelaide, Australian Lutheran College, the hallowed halls, right? And they'd step into our lecture theatres where there'd be like eight of us waiting for them, right? And the eight of us waiting for them probably didn't treat them with the respect they deserved as well. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, except where he's best known. You know? That's the place where people are often rejected the most. That's a hard thing. Israel had a bad track record of proving this proverb true, a bad track record. And that leads to the rejection itself of Jesus, right? And this little rejection here in Nazareth just mirrors the later rejection in Jerusalem, the big rejection that's coming up. It starts at home. It starts in Nazareth. It seems as though Jesus is least appreciated where he is best known. Least appreciated where he is best known. Perhaps he's not the only one. The experience of rejection by those close to us, and I know some of you have experienced this very much firsthand, the rejection, the experience of rejection by those close to us, so sad, right? So troubling, so painful. It was for Jesus, and it is for us as well. You know, the experience of rejection by those who are closest to us, who are meant to be there for us, look after us, care for us, who God has put there for that purpose, when we're rejected by them, such a hard thing to go through, to experience. It was for him, and it is for us. Let's make sure that we're not the ones doing that to others, that we are the ones supporting people who have had that done to them, and that most of all, we're never doing it to him, to Christ, never taking part in that sad rejection. You know, it's a short but significant step from the tension of point one to the rejection of point two. From the tension or the struggle or the wrestling with the faith that we all experience, we all full experience to the loss of faith of point two, the rejection of Jesus. A short but significant step. And the results of it are startling. Read what Mark writes here. He could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed by it. And it was a great impediment to his ministry. Faith is simply the open hands and open hearts that receive the help of God. But when those hands are clenched and when those hearts are hardened, the healing, helping, miracle-working ministry of Christ is greatly impeded. Our faith, no matter how small, is that which opens us to the gifts of God's grace. It's that which welcomes them, which invites them, which accepts them and enjoys them and looks for them and treasures them and helps us persevere through anything else that would impede their work in our life. That's what faith does. Faith is the key. Faith is that narrowly open door through which God comes to work in us and through us. Faith is the key. The irony is that to strengthen our faith, we don't turn our attention to our faith. And I think sometimes we do this, and it's a problem. It's not that helpful. We want to strengthen our faith, be stronger in our faith, and so we think a lot about our faith. That's the last thing you want to think about if you're trying to strengthen your faith. What the scriptures do is they direct us outside ourselves. Look at Christ. Stop thinking about yourself. Right? Look to him, concentrate on him, listen to what he's doing. Think about what he's up to. The faith will take care of itself. That's a gift from God. Right? Our attention needs to be always drawn back to him, to Christ, and what he's up to in our world and our lives. So what we do is we turn to him and we look at what he does next. It's interesting where this Nazareth story leads. What happens next is what I've called the important redirection. What Jesus does is he turns his attention from the many who want nothing to do with him to the few who do. He turns his attention to the 12, to his apostles, and he draws them in and then he sends them out. Right? Brings them to himself and then sends them on their way, two by two, into the surrounding villages to proclaim his word, to share his message, to heal, to cast out demons, to do his work. So what we see in Jesus is that he doesn't sit there in Nazareth just kind of wallowing in self-pity or anything like that. But he gets up and he gets on with his ministry, his mission, what he's been called to do. Calling the 12 to him, he begins to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over impure spirits. He tells them, take nothing for your journey except a staff in your hand. He tells them, whenever you enter a house, stay in that house until you leave the town. He tells them, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust from your feet as a sign, a testimony against them. Jesus doesn't exactly go into his shell here after Nazareth, does he? He's rejected by that place. It's sad, it's difficult, but he doesn't go into his shell. Instead, he turns his attention and he says, okay, we're going on, we're going further, we're going wider, we're taking less. We're relying less on the things of this world. We're thinking about them less. We're focusing on them less. We're thinking more about the things of God. We're going further. We're going wider with his help, right? And if people provide for us, we accept that as the provision of God. And if people are hospitable to us, we accept that as the hospitality of God. We're going out there into the world and we're going to learn what it means, the words of God to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You will have all you need out there in the world if you trust me and rely on me and draw your strength from me. And so Jesus says, we're heading out. Right? We're heading out into the world. We're heading out with the grace of God. We're going to be his people out there in the world. We're going to meet them where they are, right? In their villages, in their homes, in their coffee shops, right? At their footy clubs. We're going to be there. We're going to meet them where they are. We're going to carry his grace with us as we go. We're going further. We're going wider. Right? We see Jesus doing this today. he says to his followers, he says, I want you to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. As wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And so he sends the 12 out to preach and proclaim the message of repentance. Right? This is a message of redirection. Turn back. Right? Swing yourself back around. Turn back to Christ. Daily, regularly, constantly. Right? Turn back. Come back to him. He wants you. He's waiting for you. He's listening. He's there. Come back to him. If we must offend the world, let it be because we're as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. If we must offend the world, let it be because of our complete adherence to the Word of God. Right? If we must offend the world, let it be because we refuse to live off more than we need and to have more than we need. Because we refuse to get carried away with numbers and profits and dollars and popularity and all the things that the world loves. Jesus says, refuse to get carried away by it. Refuse to invest yourself too heavily in it. Right? Come back to me. Rely on the grace of God and then go out with that grace. That's what I want you to carry with you when you leave here. The driving forces of the world, those things that inspire the world, right? The numbers, the dollars, the cents, the popularity, the profits. They're not our driving force, right? Christ is our driving force. We have one driving force. And his grace in our lives, that is to be our motivation. That is to be the center of our beings. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. That is who we are. We're the children of the Heavenly Father. And today he calls us to come back to him, to redirect our lives back to him time and time again, to come home. Right? Nazareth is not our home. Mount Barker is not our home. This world is not our home. Our home is with God. And with his Son, Jesus Christ, that is where we're at home. Because we are children of the Heavenly Father. So come back to him, he says. Return. Redirect yourselves to him once again. Come back home. Come back to the place that makes sense. Come back to your Lord. He is waiting for you. He is ready for you. Come as you are. Right? Come with your tensions. Come with your questions. Come with your murmurings. Come with your problems. Come home. This is the place you belong. Come back to him. Come as one who has been rejected by others, maybe. Come as one who has maybe rejected others and needs forgiveness for that. Come as you are. Come back to the one who was rejected for you. Come back to the one who is like you in every way except without sin. Come back to the one who is the founder and perfecter of your faith. Come back to Christ. Let's pray that we would. Gracious Heavenly Father, your message of repentance, of redirecting ourselves back to your Son is one we need to hear again and again because we turn from him again and again. Lord, draw us back to him, whoever we are, wherever we've been, with whatever tensions and questions and struggles we have in our faith and in our life. Draw us back home to you and then send us back out into the world with your message of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.